The Bible begins in a garden, and it ends in a city. Genesis opens with a vision of God creating heaven and earth, and God dwelling with humanity in the Garden of Eden. There was no separation of heaven and earth. They were with one another in God. Revelation concludes with a vision of a new creation, where God's holy city, the New Jerusalem, descends down from a new heaven to a new earth, because, as we heard, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will always be with them as their God. God's plan from beginning to last is to dwell with us, his beloved creation. St. John's vision in Revelation is not one of isolated souls escaping to heaven while God throws away the old earth into some cosmic dump. Instead, the scripture story is much richer than this. It's as one scripture scholar writes, the vision of a new heaven and new earth does not mean the destruction and replacement of the material world, but its transformation, especially the transformation of human existence within that material world. The culture of the beast has been replaced by the culture of the Lamb, a culture of death by a culture of life, a culture of insecurity and fear by a culture of peace and trust. In this new creation, the boundaries formerly separating heaven from earth that were maintained by the power of sin that wants to keep us separate from God are forever removed, so that God, humanity, and indeed all of creation may together dwell in justice and peace, what Genesis calls shalom, a perfect wholeness and communion with God and every created things. This is the big story of the Bible. Suffering and pain and struggle still mark our present condition, but we can also believe that because Christ has died and was risen, this present condition, even though we struggle through it at times and fail to understand why things happen, it's passing away. It hasn't completely passed away, but it is passing away. As St. Paul told the other disciples, it is necessary then for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And yet John's announcement is not merely a symbolic victory, but reveals God's comprehensive solution to rebuild a culture of new life transformed by grace. We anticipate this new Jerusalem by dedicating ourselves even now to working towards a civilization that entails the removal of all that prevents human flourishing in community before God, and the presence of all that permits and promotes this flourishing. Rather than abandoning the earth that he fashioned out of love and his boundless generosity, God announces, "Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. This is the motto for the new vision of life and the way of love that Jesus commands in the gospel for you and me to participate. That vast difference between the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, viewed merely as a symbolic victory where nothing effectively changes, and as a comprehensive solution to heal and repair the human condition, this is the same difference that ought to inspire and inform our Christian response to the predicted overturning of Roe versus Wade. Overturning Roe is a necessary and important milestone, but by itself, represents more of a symbolic victory for the pro-life movement than a comprehensive and kingdom-oriented solution to abortion at its root causes that God wants to bring about as part of his new creation. Both pro-life and pro-choice analysts predict that overturning Roe, thus sending the debate back down to the states, will decrease abortions nationwide by about 10 to 13% at most. To quote the pro-life legal scholar and journalist David French, even if Roe is overturned, abortion will be mostly unchanged in the U.S. This is not by any means to discount the important work for the kingdom that went into bringing about this change. Yet studies show that the primary reason women seek abortion is socioeconomic. If we really want to bring down the number of abortions, we also need to be committed to solving issues of poverty at home and abroad. This happens both on a person-to-person level, such as volunteering or donating to a crisis pregnancy center. These folks, many here in our own congregation, are often the unsung heroes of the pro-life movement. We need only think about something like the current shortage crisis of baby formula we've been hearing about. Alleviating poverty must also happen at the societal level through education and enacting legislation that aims at a more just and equitable sharing of goods in our society. Last month, the Maryland General Assembly passed the Time to Care Act, becoming the 10th state to enact paid family leave. The United States is one of the few industrialized nations in the world that does not guarantee mothers paid family leave, a firmly pro-life issue proven to reduce abortion, and largely a bipartisan one that echoes the words of Pope John Paul II in his social encyclical Laborum Exercens, where he writes, "The true advancement of women requires that labor should be structured in such a way that women do not have to pay for their advancement by abandoning what is specific to them and at the expense of the family, in which women as mothers have an irreplaceable role." Imagine if every Christian household voluntarily decided to live on no more than, $150,000 a year, which happens to be the mean household income in Severna Park. That would include things like mortgage, food, cars, phones, vacations, retirement planning, and regular tithing. Earn as much as you like, but everything beyond that belongs to the poor and the disadvantaged. There may be some who that sounds ludicrous. Who do you think you are to tell me to live like that? I'm not telling anyone to live like that. There may be others here who say, what I wouldn't do to make $150,000 a year for my family. I simply invite you to imagine how that kind of investment by the Christian community might transform the shape of our cities and neighborhoods. If the church has a moral claim to the life growing in the womb, as I believe she certainly does, she just might also have a moral claim to the resources necessary for that life that are growing in my bank account. When it comes to finances, do I instinctively fall back on my right to privacy and autonomy? For different reasons, pro-life and pro-choice advocates often point to the racial disparities in the pregnancies of Black and white women who have abortions. The ratio is about 4 to 1, the inverse of the U.S. population. These statistics have sometimes led to false and racist generalizations about people's character. What if instead Christians collectively undertook the hardship for the kingdom of reckoning with the legacy of racist laws and practices that robbed many black families of generational wealth? For example, the long-term effects of discriminatory housing practices like redlining and blockbusting and neighborhood covenants, or excluding over 1 million black World War II veterans from receiving their GI bills. Housing and education, these were the two institutions that helped build America's middle class in the suburbs. Pro-racial justice is pro-family, is pro-life. Participation in the work of God's new creation makes moral claims upon our stewardship of the environment, our common home. For example, due to the proliferation of plastic manufacturing and waste, which breaks down into smaller particles but never actually disappear, these so-called microplastics have been detected on the top of Mount Everest, at the bottom of the Marianas Trench, and now even inside the womb itself. Researchers have coined the term plasticenta to refer to the traces of microplastics that are now being found in utero. Some researchers worry that these may be found toxic for fetal development, and studies have even linked microplastics in our food and water that we consume to increasing rates of male infertility. Plasticenta is an indictment upon our care for mothers and Mother Earth. What about the bread and the wine that we offer in our Eucharist? All of a sudden, what some might dismiss as eco-friendly fads instead reveals our anti-creation habits of production and consumption, and what that might mean to call ourselves pro-life. There's no lack of good work that God is calling us to lend a hand for the coming kingdom. The church is not about being a monolithic monument to a symbolic victory. She's always the first responder to God's comprehensive solution to sin, commissioned to advance the peace and salvation of all the world, to be the instrument of God's voice spoken over all of creation. Behold, I make all things new.